Guilt is awfully hard to live with. The psychologists tell us that most neurotic behavior stems from the guilt complex. That neurotic behavior is nothing more than a subconscious desire for punishment. I know that I have done wrong. I'm too old for my dad to take me to the woodshed. And so I begin a neurotic behavioral pattern that will bring disapproval, punishment, and that most neurotic behavior patterns stem out of this subconscious desire for punishment, because I know I am guilty. In counseling with people, it is interesting how many times a person comes in troubled over something that they did 10, 15 years ago. How that the guilt seems to just hang on, it doesn't go away. Year after year. That sense, that consciousness of guilt remains. It won't just go away automatically. It won't just wear away with time. You cannot be freed from the guilt until you know that there has been some kind of forgiveness or pardon. In this psalm, David describes his feelings of guilt. He said, "When I kept silent," that awareness of guilt was there. I had not yet confessed. I had done nothing about it. And thus he said, "My bones waxed old through my roaring all day long." This inner roaring that he speaks about was his voice of conscience that was convicting him for the thing that he had done. For David had been guilty of an adulterous relationship that didn't stop there. It sort of propounded from there. One evening, as David was just enjoying the summer evening on his rooftop, nearby, he observed a lady bathing on her rooftop. Very beautiful. And so he sent his servants over to her house with an invitation to come and visit him. It developed into an adulterous relationship, which was compounded by the fact that she discovered that she was pregnant. And so David decided to take care of the situation by ordering her husband home from battle. He was in David's army. He was out fighting against the Ammonites. And so David ordered him to be sent home on the pretext of receiving a report from him concerning the battle conditions. And so Urias came. And David sat down, dined him, and asked him about the battle, how things were going, the morale of the troops and all. And then he thanked him for the report, and he said, "Now why don't you go home and enjoy a lovely evening with your wife?" But instead of going home, Urias stayed at the porch of David's palace and slept with David's servants. And in the morning it was told David, "Hey, he didn't go home last night. He stayed right here in the porch." And David called him in and he said, "Hey, man, what's wrong with you?" They tell me you didn't go home last night. You know, you've got a beautiful wife. You should have gone home and spent the evening with her, you know. He said, ah, David, he said, you know, all of my buddies, they're still out there in the middle of battle. I mean, they're sleeping out in the mud and everything else. And there's just no way I could enjoy the comfort of my own home when I know that all my buddies are going through, you know, the foxholes and all out there. So David then said, well, stick around. And he told his servants, keep his wine glass full. And so David plied the guy with wine until the evening. He was really drunk. And David figured, well, he'll be so drunk, he won't know what he's doing. He'll just, you know, stagger home, and that'll take care of that. But instead, again, he staggered only to the porch of David's palace and went to sleep with the servants once more. David was now faced with a dilemma. What's he going to do? How can he cover his sin? You see, what he was hoping is that Urias would just go home and spend the evening with his wife, and then she could send a letter and say, oh, honey, I'm pregnant, and he'd figure, well, you know, that's nice. I was home, and, you know. But Urias wasn't cooperating. And so David then had to go deeper. He sent a message to the general of the army, and it said, attack the enemy, and in the heat of the battle, put Urias in the front lines, and in the heat of the battle, let the other men retreat. So they attacked the city of Ammon, and as the battle was really raging, he called for the retreat of the troops, but Urias was struck by an arrow that was shot from the wall, and he died. And so Joab, David's general, sent the message back. We assaulted the city of Ammon. As we approached the walls, there was heavy fire, so we withdrew. Some of the troops were killed. And when the report came to David, he said, what's wrong with Joab? He knows better than attacking the walls. You know, you're defenseless that way. And the servant said, also Uriah, your servant, was killed. And David said, oh, well, things happen, you know, in heat of battle. And he dismissed the thing. And as soon as the grieving was over, he invited Bathsheba to come and be his wife and figured, you know, I've covered the bases. I've hid my guilt. People don't know. But inside it was eating on David. My bones, he said, were weary because of the roaring that was in me. The bones forming your skeleton, it talks about my whole body was just waxed old through the roaring all the day long. In Psalm 38:3, David said that there was no rest in his bones because of his sin. My body was just weary. The bones waxed old. I was just growing old with this thing hanging on me. David thought, though, that he had cleverly disguised and covered his guilt, but God spoke to the prophet Nathan, the friend of David, and he came to David and he said, David, you know, there was a man in your kingdom who was extremely rich. He had large herds, flocks. Next door to him, there lived a very poor man. All he had was one little ewe lamb. It was like a child to him, actually. He allowed it to stay in the house. It ate there at the table. It was just a real pet. The wealthy man had visitors come, and he wanted to prepare a meal for them, so he ordered his servants to, by force, go out and take that one ewe lamb from his neighbor, and he had them kill it, and he fed it to his guest. David said, well, that's the most dastardly thing I've ever heard. That man shall be put to death. Nathan pointed his finger and said, David, you're the man. David saw immediately the parallel. Here he had a harem. He had several wives. He's taking now the wife of this one man. And David cried out, I have sinned against the Lord. And the prophet said, the Lord has forgiven your sin. That's when he wrote this psalm. He began the psalm with the declaration, oh, how happy is the man whose transgressions have been forgiven, whose sins have been covered. But while he was trying to keep this secret, while he was trying to hide his guilt, inside of him it was eating away. He said, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. The heavy hand of God upon a person's life. No rest, for his mind from the consciousness of his guilt is plaguing him day and night. During the day, David was haunted by what he had done. How could I have ever gotten into this kind of a mess? Why, oh, why did I do it? And night, he found himself tossing. When he would wake up in the night, these thoughts would come into his mind. He would see the innocence of this man Uriah as he was talking with him. And now I'm guilty. How could I have done that? Why did I do that? And day and night, the heavy hand of God was upon David as he couldn't get out of his mind the thing that he had done. The Bible tells us concerning Moses that he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a moment. The Bible acknowledges that sin can be pleasurable, but it also points out that the pleasure of sin is so short-lived. For a moment's pleasure, a person can spend years of grief, sorrow, heaviness, day and night. David said, your hand was heavy on me. It's hard to live when the heavy hand of God is upon you. When the Lord got hold of Paul, he said, hey, Paul, it's been hard for you to kick against the goads. The goad was a long pole that had a sharpened end to it. And when they were using the ox to pull a plow, they would sort of prod it with this point of the goad. Now, an ox sometimes doesn't like being prodded with this point, and it would kick against it. Hey, man, that's tough, though. When you kick against the goad, then it really goes in, buries itself in. And God said, hey, Paul, you've been kicking against the goads. Sometimes we're guilty of that. God begins to speak to us and goad us towards the place of confession and forgiveness, and I start to kick. But I'm the only one that's hurt when I kick against the goads. It's hard to live when God's hand is heavy upon you. David said, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. And that is, my life became so dry, so parched. Like on a hot, hot summer day when there's no water and I'm just dehydrating within. My life is just drying up, shriveling away. My relationship with God is just so dried up. My life is so barren, withering inside. The cure for the heavy hand of God is found in the next verse, verse 5. David said, I acknowledged my sin unto thee. You know, this is so hard for us to do. They say that the three hardest words to say in the English language is, I was wrong. So hard to say. As long as you seek to excuse your guilt, the heavy hand of God will still be upon you. A man who is good at making excuses is seldom good for anything else. I've met people, they have all kinds of excuses. Every time, you know, they do these weird things and then they give you these cock and bull stories, these excuses. Well, this happened, that happened. If you're good at making excuses, you're probably not good for anything else. It came not by excusing. There are those who seek to justify themselves. Well, the reason why I did it is my husband just wasn't paying attention to me and he was neglecting me, and thus he just sort of exposed me and left me open. And so when the guy came along and told me I had such beautiful eyes and all, I just was, you know, it's my husband's fault. Or my wife, you know, she doesn't understand me, and oh, here, this gal just understood, you know, my wife, I've been trying to, you know. You can't get rid of it by justifying it. You know it was wrong. Your heart tells you it is wrong. The Spirit of God is telling you, and the heavy hand of God is on you. David said, my iniquity I have not hid. Now he tried to hide it for a while, found that he was unsuccessful. The Bible said that if you seek to cover your sin, you will not prosper. David had been seeking by subtlety to cover his guilt, but he found that he was only getting in deeper and deeper and deeper. One lie leads to another, and the thing begins to compound until you become overwhelmed by it. For when his first plan didn't work, then he went to plan B, which is more dastardly than the first. I am certain that when David first of all began this little flirtation and all, he didn't realize the consequences that could result from his pursuit after this pleasurable experience. We don't realize just how deeply we can get involved with evil. And so David quit trying to hide his sin, and he said, I will confess my transgression. The Bible tells us that if we will confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We sang this morning, what can wash away my sin? And we responded, the answer is nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Again, the answer, nothing but the blood of Jesus. I will confess my transgressions. Notice the three words, sin, transgression, and iniquity. Those same three words are used in the beginning of the psalm when David said, oh, the blessed happiness of the man whose transgression is forgiven. Oh, the blessed happiness of the man whose sin is covered. He said, I acknowledged my sin. The word sin means literally to miss the mark. That's the etymology of the word. The missing of the mark. I acknowledge I've missed the mark. Now, I may not have willfully, defiantly missed the mark. I may have missed it just because I'm weak. I wanted to hit the mark, but I'm weak, and I didn't. Or I may have missed the mark because I'm just a poor shot. I tried, but I missed. Or I may have missed the mark because I didn't know where the mark was. I just shot, not really knowing where the mark really was. The word transgression has the idea of a deliberate, willful missing of the mark. I knew what God wanted. I didn't care. Transgression is really rebellion against God and the law of God. And thus, transgression comes in for heavier punishment than does sin. The Bible says that that servant that knew the will of the master and yet did not accordingly will be beaten with many stripes. Yet that one who did things that were worthy of many stripes because he did not know will be beaten with few. For unto whom much is given, much is required. Unto whom little given, little required. So that willful, deliberate rebellion against God is far worse than just the missing of the mark. The Bible says we've all missed the mark. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The mark is perfection. The Bible says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as the Father in heaven is perfect." And if that's the mark, then I confess very readily, I have sinned. I'd be a fool if I tried to stand up here and say, "Well, folks, I'm perfect, you know. Look at the perfect man." No, far from perfect. I've missed the mark over and over again. The word iniquity is sort of a sum total of the two. It's sort of the combination. It is both sin and transgression. They both fall under the category of iniquity. So look again, David said, the transgression, that rebellion, that willful, deliberate disobedience has been forgiven. David had transgressed the law of God. It started out with just an adulterous affair, but it ended up in murder. And yet God said, "You are forgiven." David's sin was covered. In the Old Testament, God had provision. When a person sinned, they could bring to the priest a animal, could sacrifice the animal, and the sacrifice of the animal would cover their sins. The Hebrew word was kofar. He shall offer it as a kofar for his sins, as a covering for his sins. They could not cleanse you from your sin. The Bible tells us in the New Testament it was impossible that the blood of bulls or goats could cleanse a man from sin. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you from your sin. The Old Testament sacrifices could only kofar. They could only cover. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from sin. So if David, having his sins covered by the sacrifice, the sin offering, could say, "Oh man, what joy! What a blessing to have your sins covered!" Then how much more we who know Jesus Christ can experience the joy and the blessedness of knowing that our sins have been cleansed. That there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. More than just the covering of our sins, but the cleansing of our sins. But David went on one step further. And he said, "Oh, the blessed happiness of the man to whom God does not impute iniquity." The word impute is a word of accounting. And that is, how happy is the man that God does not even keep an account of his iniquity? Now, I may sin, but when I sin, God doesn't take a big black stamp and mark sinner on my pad. God doesn't account sin, doesn't account iniquity against me, because I am a child of God through my faith in Jesus Christ. And you may say, wow, all right, you know. I can then go out and do anything I want. Wait a minute. Not so. If that's the attitude toward that you have towards this grace of God, that means you're not a child of God. For the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. It isn't just looking for some excuse to be able to go out and to party it up and to live it up and say, hey, you know, God isn't imputing iniquity against me anymore. All right, you know, I can just go out and live. No. How can you who are dead unto sin live any longer therein? The mark of being born again is that new life after the Spirit and the things of the Spirit. And that's where people oftentimes make mistakes. When they hear of the grace of God, they think, oh my, that means that I can live however I want. And he said, no, it doesn't mean that. If you are truly the recipient of God's grace, if you are truly a child of God, the old things have passed away and all things become new. Some of you today are experiencing what David was talking about. When he said, when I kept silent, my bones waxed old through their roaring all the day long. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. And you know that pressure that is upon your mind because of what you've done. Your transgression and your sin is plaguing you. You're going through the miseries of hell. As you are saying, how could I have done that? Why did I do that? And you're just being tormented by these things. You know the torment of hell. As you are seeing the consequences and you realize what could be the ultimate consequences of what you have done, and it's just ripping you up inside. You never intended that you'd get this deeply involved. You never intended to go that far. But here you are, you've been drawn into it until it's actually just has a control of your life and you're miserable. The hand of God is heavy upon you. You don't know what to do. To you I have good news. Even as Nathan the prophet came to David, the moment David said, I have sinned against the Lord, he confessed. And just that quickly the prophet said, God has forgiven your sins. And just as quickly as you will confess your sins to the Lord, God be merciful to me, a sinner. God wash me, cleanse me, forgive me. In that moment that you cry from your heart for the forgiveness of God, God says, hey, I have forgiven your sins. Been washed, you've been cleansed. The slate is clean. The account is clean. God no longer is holding it against you. Christianity has to be the greatest news ever brought to man. For the world suffers from the guilt complex. The world has tried to erase it by developing the philosophy of relativism. Everything is relative. But in your heart, you know that's not true. In your heart, it's still telling you you're wrong, man. You have sinned against God. You've sinned against your mate. You've sinned against yourself. And the heavy hand of God is pressing down. But you can be freed today. For the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses a man from all sin. So you can leave the parking lot today saying, oh, how blessed is the man whose transgressions have been forgiven, whose sins have been covered, who God has blocked out all of his iniquities. And you can go away from here with that happy blessedness, or you can go away from here with that old, why did I do it? Oh, God, I don't know. Hey, this is horrible. This is miserable. And watch the people as they're going out. Some of them, you know, got the long face. You know, and some go out, you know, it's gone, it's gone. The guilt, the misery, the torment of my sin is gone. It's been cleansed. I've been forgiven. I've been freed. I've been set free. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. It is the setting free of men who have been bound by their own guilt and by their own actions, their own sins. It's setting them free. And that's what the Lord wants to do for you today. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for the good news that we have in and through Jesus Christ. That though our sins were as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. That the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse a man from all sin. And Lord, I pray today for those who have been experiencing your heavy hand upon them. Their bones are waxing old through the roaring of their conscience. Lord, I pray that even this day, they will experience that glorious joy, the happiness of having their sins forgiven. That they'll walk away from here today free from the guilt of sin, as they have been washed and cleansed by your love through your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. If you're tired of the heavy hand of God upon you, if you're tired of that dry, parched experience, if you'd like to know the happiness and the joy of your sins being forgiven, I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room. The pastors will be back there to pray with you. The moment David said, I acknowledge my sin, I will confess, God forgave him. No more trying to hide. Just confessing it to the Lord. And in that moment, the forgiveness and thus the glorious cry, all right, how blessed, how happy. My sins are forgiven. My transgression is forgiven. My sins are covered. God is not accounting that iniquity against me any longer. God be with you. God bless you. May he fill you with his joy, with his love, that your life might be a witness to others around of the power of Jesus Christ to take a man and to change him from darkness to light, to bring him from death to life. May you have a beautiful week as you experience the presence and the love of the Lord working in your life. In Jesus' name.